I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, page 845 in your red pew Bibles there in front of you. We continue to work our way through the book of Luke, looking at Luke's picture of Jesus. I was on a Zoom meeting this week with about 80 other pastors and church leaders in Virginia, part of the Virginia Baptist. I'm on the Mission Council meeting, and so we get together through Zoom. Sometimes we meet, but we were on Zoom. And I need to tell you, this is a confession time, that when I'm around other pastors, I'm intimidated. Because a lot of other pastors, you may know a lot of other pastors, really outgoing and extroverted and things like that. And I'm not that. I am introverted, believe it or not. And during the Zoom meeting, and you know, there are others who will speak out and say things. And I'm just kind of like, I'll be quiet. You know, I just kind of watch what's going on. Because I'm afraid that I might say something stupid in front of my peers. I mean, it's just, please don't ask me a question that I have to answer in front of everybody, because my mind will go blank, and that's just me. It's amazing that when I get around, other pastors and get around my peers, that I even begin to play the comparing game, right? Like, I wonder how well they can preach compared to me. I'll bet they love people a lot better than I do, because I don't think that's one of my strengths. I'll bet they do, and man, I could just tell, and they probably know the Bible better than me too. You know, I play that comparison game because I ask the question, how would I fit in with these people? How do I fit in with my peers? Now, peer pressure is not just an adolescent problem, is it? It's something that's with us all of our lives. We care what people think about us. For some, that affects the car that we're going to buy and drive around, or the neighborhood that we're going to live in, or how we're going to raise our kids, right? The Joneses are doing this, so we probably ought to do that because that's what everybody else is doing. Or whether or not we're going to get involved in social issues or speak up on political issues, like, oh, what are people going to think about me if I say this or that? And if I decide to follow Jesus, there is peer pressure with that as well. Every person that encounters Jesus Christ is going to wrestle with the question, how far am I going to go in living out this Jesus thing in my commitment to him? How far am I going to take it? Because here's the thing about Jesus. He was political. Jesus was countercultural. He got a lot of pushback from the political powers of his day. Even the Apostle Paul did too. When he went out and started preaching the gospel, man, he got pushback from the political powers of his day. And so if you choose to follow Jesus, you are going to encounter peer pressure in society, perhaps within your own family, and maybe even within your own church. Jesus' disciples encountered it too, because Jesus began to anger the religious leaders of the day. They began to turn the heat up on Jesus, and consequently, the disciples started feeling that heat as well, and they must have been wondering, how far am I willing to go in my commitment and my following of Jesus here? Because he's saying some things that just, well, how far am I going to stick with him? And Jesus, I believe, senses this, and so what he does is that he calls his disciples to loyalty, calls them to loyalty. And he does that in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. We're going to start in Luke chapter 12. Let's pray before we begin, okay? Father God, as we jump into your word, we thank you. We thank you for these stories of Jesus that tell us all about you. that tell us what is wrong with us and then tells us how to make it right. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with this passage of Scripture today, we wrestle with the shortcomings in our own lives, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us back to you and that we might be more like Jesus by the end of this hour. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 12. But what I want to do is I actually want to go back to verse 53 of Luke chapter 11. So just go back a couple verses because that sets the tone for what we're talking about. 11:53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Meanwhile, chapter 12, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Now, what Jesus is saying there is very simply is this. You guys need to be careful in what you're saying because the walls have ears. The higher-ups are coming after me, and they're listening everywhere. So just be careful what you say. Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, as Luke is writing this, he is thinking about his readers. He's not just giving us a biographical, historical account about the guy Jesus. He is writing knowing who is reading this. And he is writing about the time, about a generation after Jesus had been on the earth. So like 40 years later, when Christians are beginning to be persecuted for their faith. And so he is writing them, highlighting some of these words that Jesus said in a way that will encourage his readers, Luke's readers, to be faithful and loyal to Jesus and be able to withstand the trials that they're going through. Now, even though we are probably not going to face persecution like that today, please do not think that we Christians are persecuted in America. We are not, okay? We have some inconveniences and discomforts, perhaps. This year, just this year, there have been 7,000 Christians that have been killed in Nigeria. That is persecution, okay? Thank God we don't have that here. So, however, even though we might not face persecution here, we are still confronted with whether or not we are going to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. We can become what has been called crinos. You know what crino is? C-H-R-I-N-O. Christian in name only. We can become Christians in name only. In other words, oh, we've accepted Jesus into our heart way back when, and we know we're going to heaven, and that's all. That's what we don't worry too much about following Jesus, right? When Jesus talks about loving his enemies or caring for the poor or being peacemakers or living holy lives, we kind of say, that's too hard. I like living my own life. I like doing my own thing. We hold grudges, right? We don't mind seeing our enemies punished. And so we just don't want to wrestle with all those things that Jesus said. We're going to do whatever we feel. And so this passage speaks to us today because it is calling us to loyalty to Jesus above everything else. Okay? Not just to Jesus, but to his teachings. Now, a couple weeks ago, we had Friend Day. And I was joking with Kevin and Wendy, Kevin Wolford, who's conveniently not here today. They're traveling. But I was joking with Kevin and Wendy Payne on Friend Day, you know, and you guys did a great job on Friend Day, by the way. It was just, you know, awesome of inviting people. We had a lot of guests that day. And then we got to wear our favorite sports team's jersey. But I was joking with Kevin and Wendy because they're big Dallas Cowboy fans, and they didn't wear their Dallas Cowboy gear. And so I was like, hey, what's up with that, right? Are you guys embarrassed for your team because they had been in the news lately because of bad news, and then they trade away their star player, and there's been all kind of stuff going on? And so I just joked with them, oh, you guys must be embarrassed. You know, so we had some good banter coming back. But that's a good point to think about. You know what? There are Christians who do that same thing, that we will wear Team Jesus jersey in private and when we go to church and when we're around other Christians, but out in the world, we keep our Christianity a secret. And we'll take off that jersey and pretend to not be a Christian because it's too uncomfortable for us. And so here we get our first warning from Luke in this passage, and that is, don't pretend not to be a disciple. Now, that is different what's in your notes. You have to write the word note, not in there, in your notes, because I got the last version too late to share it. I said, well, wait a minute. So, but here's what I mean by that. Don't pretend not to be your disciple. If you think about Peter when he denied Jesus, remember when Jesus was arrested and Peter was out in the courtyard and they pointed fingers, hey, you were with that guy Jesus. What did Peter do? He said, I don't know him. He pretended not to be a follower of Jesus, right? And so we do that to avoid conflict and discomfort and we want to fit in, and we'll do that to get people to like us. We'll pretend that we're not a Christian. And Jesus is telling us in this story, listen, that attitude, you might think it's just no big deal, but that attitude is like yeast in bread, okay? A little bit affects your whole life, and it can take over your life and grow. And like the Pharisees, you won't even realize you're doing it anymore. You think you're following God, but you're not. You're a fraud. You're a hypocrite, is what he said about the Pharisees. And so Jesus, the first warning here that Jesus tells us is this. Don't hide and don't fake your relationship to me. Be bold and live it out. Right? And then the second warning is this. Fear God, not people. Fear God and not people. Now, there are a lot of things to be afraid of in our world. You think, I mean, us older people, we think about how rapidly the world changes and society changes and the things that we grew up with and understood, we don't get a grasp on anymore. And it's hard. It's hard. We're scared. And so what's ahead? We think about the workplace and people who are in charge over us, or our boss and our company, or our leaders. And the decisions that they make can cause us to be fearful and worried and anxious about our future. And so what people will do at work, they will cut corners or take shortcuts because you got to keep the job, because you need to keep the health insurance. And people will act in unchristian ways to accomplish something that they deem is important. it becomes okay that the ends justify the means, we say. And sometimes it's the support of our politicians is the same way. We will overlook all kinds of sins to get the outcome that we like. Jesus calls us to loyalty to him and his teachings. We don't compromise our Christianity or our commitment to Jesus and his ways to make things easier for us or because it'll bring us a sense of security. He's serious about this. Look what he says in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is a call to take our lives seriously. And of who, not just who we follow, but how we follow Jesus. Because he's saying there's an afterlife and how we live here matters. It's pretty simple. If you believe in God, that should affect how you live because God is going to judge us. We're going to have to stand before God. And so he says, fear God. Not people. Now, in the Roman Empire, people were often demanded to show their allegiance to the empire by formally declaring that Caesar is Lord. That was their pledge of allegiance, right? They would say, you know, that was part of being a good citizen in the Roman Empire. Caesar is Lord. Well, the early Christians came on the scene, and they're like, Jesus is our Lord. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, that was political subversion. What they were actually saying when Jesus is Lord, they were saying Caesar is not Lord. And they were like looked down upon as being, you were a bad citizen for saying that, right? Oh, you don't support Rome? You know, Jesus is Lord? And so many Christians would be put to death because they did not acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. And here's where Luke warns his readers with number 3 is this, that stand up for Jesus now and he will stand up for you later. Now the early Christians didn't just say that Jesus was Lord. They lived it out. They exemplified it. They were countercultural. People looked at them and they would just say, you're crazy, right? They couldn't imagine the way that Christians were acting. It drove them nuts. And so what Jesus is calling us to is not just saying he is Lord, but living according to his teachings as well. We live like he is Lord, like he is the boss of our life. And Jesus says, if you live like that, guess what? One day I will acknowledge you before all of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus kind of blasts out some warnings here, right? If I'm a Jesus follower, I'm kind of going, whoa, you know, he's just really setting it out there. But I hope that you notice within there's some encouragements too. It's not like he's just, you know, I demand your loyalty. Jesus is, there's encouragement here as well. So here are 4 truths that help us to maintain our loyalty to Jesus, things that we can think about, that it's not just all warnings, right? The first one is this, and that is that this isn't all that there is. This on this earth is not all that there is. Jesus is reminding his listeners that there is an afterlife. There's a hell, but there's also heaven. That this world is not all that there is. So whenever we encounter fearful situations, or we're out in the world and we feel pressure to act a certain way or to not stand up and say hard things that need to be said, remember that the situation that we are in is not forever, that one day it is going to end. And in fact, Scripture says that even now Jesus is making all things new. And so this isn't all that there is. And then in verse 6, Jesus said this, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? How many of you in here have bird feeders at home in your house? Yeah, you can raise your hands, right? It's all right. Okay, I do. I love my bird feeders. I love bird watching. I go bird watching. And there are tons of birds in my yard, and then my neighbor's yard on either side in my neighborhood, and then all of you that have bird feeders. You ever stop and think what Jesus is saying there? That God keeps track of all the birds in the world? You just stop and think about that for a minute, okay? God keeps track of all the birds in the world, all right? And Jesus said, oh, even those cheap ones that are sold at the marketplace for a few pennies that you take home and eat, those aren't little worthless birds. God keeps track of them. And he's saying, oh, guess what? God keeps track of you too. And then he says this, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That verse had never really impressed me that much. Big deal, right, Steve? Yeah, big deal. Okay, you can pick something else, Jesus. But I can imagine the disciples all had a full head of hair. No all balding men, right? Here's point, encouragement number two. God knows you and cares about you, is what Jesus said. You know, what you are worried about, what you are concerned about, God knows. He knows that you're worried about your future. He knows that you're worried about your children. He knows that you're worried about your finances. God sees you. God understands you. It was probably about 37 years ago, but I remember when I was working in the Naval Research Laboratory and I was sitting in my office at work and I was daydreaming over this new woman that I had met, and she had captured my heart, man. And I was in love, and she loved me back. And I remember sitting at my desk just going, I don't care what else happens in the world. I do not care. I mean, it's just at that great place where I'd fallen in love and someone had loved me back. It was just like, I don't care what else happens, right? Nothing else mattered. That was my first wife that I went on to marry, and my only wife that I went on to marry. That's such an impactful thing. Zephaniah 3:17. Okay, and Annabelle, you put up on the screen, Zephaniah 3:17 says this, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. Think about that. What God is saying there is this. When you get a grasp on how much God really, really, really loves you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. You can handle anything else. Why? Because the God of the universe loves you. It'll change the way you treat people. It'll change the way you work. It'll just change your life, because all of a sudden, and I'll tell you, I believe this, and I'm struggling to learn it. And I want to get to that point where I fully understand God's love for me, that it's more than just a verse. I want to know it. Because when we know it, when we experience it, look what he says. He will calm all your fears. And then Jesus says this in the next verse, verse 7. So don't be afraid, Jesus says. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Here's the third encouragement, that God values you. God values you. We live in a disposable society. You know, we use things, throw them away. Use things, throw them away, right? You remember when we used to repair TVs? We don't repair TVs anymore, right? What do we do? Oh, it's broken. Oh, toss it out, buy a new one, right? We just, disposable society. You think about even, think about all the death that we see on the news headlines or on TV. And then it's so much a part of our entertainment. Death is as well. And so it starts, you know, it's almost like human life can become disposable as well. And you know, like abortion, then, you know, if something is, you don't want it, an abortion, a baby becomes inconvenient, then you can, okay, you can terminate the pregnancy. And so the mindset is that even human beings can become disposable. And we see this all the time. And so it's easy to start thinking that about ourselves, right? Especially as we get older, because we can't do the things that we used to do. People don't come to us for advice like they used to. You know, I used to be in charge of this and that. People, you know, and then I forget things. And I can't do things. Like, you know, I used to be able to do that, and I shake too much, and I can't do it anymore. What worth it? Or I make mistakes, or you know, it's just a failure. And pretty soon we end up thinking that, oh, because we live in a disposable culture, perhaps we are disposable as well. And you need to be reminded, each one of you, that you are made in the image of God. Would you say that with me? I am made in the image of God, okay? I am made in the image of God. God thinks the world of you. Your life is important to him. And then in verse 12, he said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. This is a beautiful thing, that when you start a relationship with Jesus Christ and you begin to understand that love, you can communicate with God, and he can direct us and guide us and comfort us and encourage us and bring us peace. We are never left dangling alone. That's so cool. And so Jesus calls us to be loyal followers with these warnings, but he also encourages us. I came across this quote from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, and it's in your bulletin, and this is refrigerator worthy, okay? And he said this, the truth is that frightened people will never turn the world because they use too much energy on protection of self. It is the vocation of the baptized, the known and named and unafraid, to make the world whole. The unafraid are open to the neighbor, while the frightened are defending themselves from the neighbor. The unafraid are generous in the community, while the frightened, in their anxiety, must keep and store and accumulate to make themselves safe. The unafraid commit acts of compassion and mercy, while the frightened do not notice those in need. The unafraid are committed to justice for the weak and the poor, while the frightened see them only as threats. The unafraid pray in the morning, care through the day, and rejoice at night in thanks and praise, while the frightened are endlessly restless and dissatisfied. So, dear people, each of you, do not fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence, I want you to reflect on the fact that you are God's. Perhaps this is a time when you can voice your fears to God. Just listen for God to speak to you during this time. Might God be saying to you right now, is he leading you to in a certain direction or to do something? Listen Listen as God speaks to you. Father God, you have called us. You've ushered the invitation to discipleship. You've called us to loyalty, and if we're honest, we confess that we often are, our loyalty to you has been weakened by peer pressure or by our own desires. But Lord, you encourage us. So remind us this week of the joy that you have for us, the abundant life that will result when we commit our lives to you. Lord, may we remember the encouraging truths of the words of Jesus, that you love us, that you care for us, that we have value. Lord, we ask your Spirit to guide and direct and encourage us this week, that we may boldly live out life in your kingdom as your followers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.